May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Monday, Judith and I were invited to lead one of the weekly worship services for the L'Arche community in Lethbridge. Founded by the late Jean Vanier, L'Arche communities are found around the world and across Canada. Quoting from their website, "In L'Arche, people with and without intellectual disabilities live, work, learn, and grow together. L'Arche demonstrates that when persons with intellectual disabilities take their place at the table, they contribute to a more just, compassionate, and vibrant world for all." Now, many of you know parishioner and L'Arche core community member Virginia Fawcett, who's sitting... Pardon? Oh, she's with the children right now. That's right. She's usually sitting right here beside Judith. But Virginia is a wonderful friend and is greatly loved by many of us at St. Augustine's and is involved in our Sanctuary Guild and just an active, lovely member. And thanks to Virginia, Judith and I have been invited to some wonderful meals with the L'Arche community. And it was thanks to her that Judith and I were invited to lead the worship service last week. We always leave a L'Arche event with a wonderful sense of peace, joy, and the presence of God. And last Monday was no exception. The scripture reading that we looked at last Monday was the gospel reading that we just looked at this morning from Luke 12, 13 to 21. And it was in the context of L'Arche that I first looked at this scripture. This reading from Luke 12 takes place in the context of many thousands of people who have been attracted by Jesus' teaching. And the reading begins in Luke 12, verse 13, in the midst of this teaching, when someone in the crowd calls out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Why do we have that reading when my big brother's visiting? I don't get it. It's electionary. I don't know. No, we have no such issues. He said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But you see that a lot, do you, don't you? Those kind of domestic divisions and arguments in families. And Jesus refuses to be drawn in as an arbiter or a judge in this situation. And instead, he warns the man to beware of the sin of greed in this family dispute. For, says Jesus, "A full human life does not consist in abundance of our possessions." And then we read in verse 16 that Jesus told them this parable. And it's a parable often called the parable of the rich fool. Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" And then Jesus finishes by saying, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." And gosh, Wendy's children's focus touched on that perfectly. That could just be the sermon today, but no, we're going to keep going. Now you might wonder, what's wrong with storing the excess crops and the goods? One could argue that it's good stewardship. This is why we have silos, pantries, basement shelves, and banks for that matter. As Lutheran theologian Audrey West writes, "This is why we save for rainy days and squirrel away funds for retirement." After all, in Genesis, we read that the young Joseph advises Pharaoh on the basis of a prophetic dream to build larger barns to store up the bountiful crops prophesied for the next 7 years, in order that there be enough for everybody in the 7 years of famine that's going to follow. So you remember the story of Joseph and the building of the barns. It's kind of like the rich man And the Bible says that Joseph is smart. Why is the rich? What's the difference? What's wrong? And what's wrong with this man saying, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry? After all, there are lots of celebrations of bountiful harvests in the Old Testament. But remember, Luke 12 verse 15 tells us that Jesus told this parable as a warning against all kinds of greed. And this raises the question, what is the difference between good and responsible Christian stewardship and greed? Well, look at the pronouns used by the man in this parable. And if you go through it and read the parable, the pronouns are I, me, my, and mine. Those are the only pronouns we have in it. And they just dominate the story. And there are three enormous omissions that this man makes. First, the rich man, who just says, I, me, my, and mine, does not mention God even once. There is no hint of thanksgiving, no hint of gratitude to the God whose creation and providence has made possible the man's overflowing harvest. He's got all this stuff. There's no hint of thank you. This is the most glaring omission in this man's thinking. He has completely left God out of his story. And so this man is not rich toward God. Compare his approach to that of Joseph in Genesis 45. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, you know, I'm going to go back. I just noticed something. It's interesting. Jesus is telling the story, right, in the context of this brother who says, tell my brother to do this. And he's relating us in this story to Joseph, who, of course, is so completely forgiving of his brothers. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, there's maybe another sermon. I just noticed that. But let me go back. Joseph says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, he says. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It's fantastic. Joseph's saying, oh, don't be mad at yourself. God has done something great. It becomes all about God in the story of Joseph. Very different from the man who builds these barns in Jesus' parable. Yes, Joseph built big barns of grain, but he gave the glory to God and God's saving providence. He did not omit God, as did the rich fool from the story. The rich fool also made a second grave omission. He omitted any mention of his neighbor or his family or indeed any other human being from his plans. There is no sense of community in anything that he says. There is no sense of providing for his family, no sense of caring for his neighbors, or providing for the poor and the vulnerable, the widow and the orphan. There is no sense of Christian stewardship here. We see only greed. For we see throughout the New Testament and the history of the church that the act of giving to the poor remains a central element in Christian discipleship. The man in the parable is not rich towards God. The rich fool does not show regard for God or his neighbor, primarily because he has become so focused on himself that he has, as West says, forgotten both the God who caused the earth's bounty and the neighbor without access to that bounty. And so again, think of the story of Joseph. He builds all these barns, put all the grain in there, but what's it for? Well, you read about this, it says here, it says in Genesis, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe in the whole world. It was all kept so that those who were hungry had access to food. And this brings us to the third omission of the rich fool. He forgot that we are mortal. He forgot that all created life will die, and no amount of possessions or money can protect us from that fact. I suspect that we have all heard the saying, you can't take it with you. That also kind of sums up the sermon. You can't take it. We all know that story. One could also say there are no warehouses or giant barns in heaven. Of course, this refers to money and all material possessions. They will be of no use in God's new creation. But even though we can't take it with us, we can be good stewards of what is left behind. We can be stewards of how our possessions are used when we are gone. Family, church, charitable institutions that are important to us, all these things we can make sure are provided for. In the old prayer book, of the old Book of Common Prayer of the Episcopal Church of the United States, that's the Anglican Church in the U.S., the Episcopal Church, in their old prayer book, they had directions for rectors like me, that once a year we were to remind their congregation to have a will, to make up a will, because it's a really good thing to do. It's good for families, and it's a way of you being a good steward of things into the future. Now this brings us to a moment of great irony in this reading. The rich fool says this. He says, once that he has filled his barns, he says he will eat, drink, and be merry. Right? What he has missed is that he is quoting from Isaiah 22, verse 13. Do you remember? It's in Isaiah 22 says, eat, drink, and be merry, and it adds a bit. Can you remember it? For tomorrow we die. it's a grim passage. And the guy's saying, yes, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And then it says, God cuts in and says, he says, you fool. He says, this day, this very night, you are going to be dying. You will die this very night. And he says, and then who will have these things that you are putting into barns? It won't be you. The famous Russian author Leo Tolstoy, who was immersed in Scripture, wrote his own parable based on Jesus' parable of the rich fool. And many of you will remember that Steve Bateman quoted this just a few weeks ago. I hope you don't mind hearing it again, but it's kind of perfect with this reading we have today. The parable that Tolstoy wrote is called How Much Land Does a Man Need? So the title poses this question, how much land does a man need? And then the story is that a peasant named Pohan has a deep-seated lust to acquire lots of land, and his longing seemed to be fulfilled when he is given an offer he can't refuse. A landowner, Baskins, tells him that he can buy as much land as he wants for 1,000 rubles, but he has to take a spade and make a mark in the ground, and he can keep all the land that he encloses by his mark. So he's to draw a huge, biggest circle he can with a spade in the ground. And if he returns to the place he started in 24 hours, if he does that, then he can keep all the land inside this giant circle. But if he doesn't make it, he forfeits all of his land and property. So he plans his route, and the day comes, and he's running around with his spade, and just at the nick of time, he makes it within 24 hours back to the beginning, and in his moment of triumph, he drops dead from exhaustion. And this answers the question of the title of the story. And the answer is, very grim, 6 feet by 3 feet. Right. Of course, this story and Jesus' story which inspired it are parables. They tell us about our relationship with God, and they are told as stories because they contain teaching so important that it is told in story form so that we don't forget it. You don't forget stories like that. Jesus is telling us that stewardship without being centered on God and without being centered on neighbor and without a consciousness of our own mortality will not be stewardship, but will be greed. It is not being rich towards God. To omit love of God, love of neighbors, and a sense of the bonds of our own mortal life not only leads us to greed, but can lead us even deeper into idolatry, a state in which all of our meaning and purpose in life is drawn from our material possessions. We live in a commercialized and material culture which constantly prods and pushes us in that direction. And Jesus tells us all in this parable of the rich fool to beware. This is not the way you want to live if you are to be my disciples, Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying, if you would walk with me on the path of the cross, you will not take the way of greed. Last Monday, as we left the large worship service, Judith and I were conscious of a deep sense of peace and joy. There is a holiness about large gatherings, and there is a wonderful sense of church, capital C, church. Not many of the large community are wealthy in a monetary sense, but they are rich in being part of a community centered on God. And the finances are carefully and expertly looked after there at large because it is a work of God, and there are vulnerable people who depend on good stewardship there. It is also a place which remembers those outside their own community. When they worship, they pass around, it's sort of like with our plate during the offertory, they pass around a solidarity box which goes to those in particular need. Sometimes it'll be a large community in an area where there's a lot of poverty, and they'll send around a solidarity box with those. And large is a place where the nature of some of the disabilities in the community mean that some who are there are very familiar with death. And because of that, there is much love and sensitivity around issues of illness, death, and dying. These things all bring a kind of holiness and thus a sense of peace to the large community. And in that, it also reminds me of another community. This community, St. Augustine's. At our best, of course. We're not always at our best. But, you know, we often are, thanks be to God and for His grace. For we are also a place centered on God and Jesus Christ. We are centered on community and love of neighbor. And we are a community that acknowledges our own mortality. And of course, we also always remember the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. For we are a community based and centered on Christian hope. In other words, this is a place of Christian stewardship. A place that, at our best, is indeed rich towards God. And by God's grace, may it always be so. Amen.